My name is Michael Rhodes, and I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here. It is great to be with you this morning. I have been out the past couple weeks. We took a family road trip to Louisiana to visit Erica's family for Thanksgiving. So we made that a long, long trip, and it was a very long trip. With three little boys, ate 3-in-1, and a stomach bug going around as we were traveling. Lots of gross stuff we're cleaning up from car seats. So it was not the most fun road trip ever, that's for sure. But we're glad to be back healthy. I got sick on Thanksgiving, so I didn't see extended family at all. So it was one of those trips, all right? So some of you are going, yep, I get it. My Thanksgiving was the same way, all right? Thanksgiving is one of those interesting times where, like, as soon as the last piece of turkey is eaten, like, Christmas season moves in super quick, right? And all this, like, insanity immediately ensues. There's, you know, who do we need to buy gifts for? What's our budget? Are we even going to have a budget? You know, like, all those kind of things start coming. Let's get the decorations out. No, today. Yes, the tree and the outside decorations today. Are we going to your Christmas party? Because I don't like your coworkers. Like, all those kind of things start coming out, and it's just chaos. And when we think about joy, the last thing we think of is Christmas season sometimes. And it's the chaos and the stress instead of joy. And others of you, it's not the chaos and stress, but Christmas time is a time of pain. It's a time where you remember your loved ones who used to celebrate Christmas with you but aren't around anymore. Or it's a time where you remember the drama that happened last year so somebody else didn't show up this year. And it's this mixture of chaos and stress and pain, and it all comes together and it's like a joy killer, right? We're talking this Advent season, this anticipation of the coming Christ, where we remember that. We're talking about joy to the world. And giving anything to the world seems like the last thing right now for you. Having any joy seems like the last thing. Last week, Jake kicked off this series and he talked about the restoration of joy. That our joy problem isn't a circumstance problem. Our joy problem is a not being right with God problem. We're not right with God because of our sin. And so we try to find joy in so many other things. But the only one that can provide lasting joy is Jesus. Is God Almighty. His provision for our sin was Jesus, his own son. And that's where true joy comes from. And so as we're in this series and we talk about sin and our joy, like when we hear a message like last week and we encounter our sin and we encounter a Savior, the Holy Spirit works in that. And in our sin, there's guilt and there's godly sorrow and godly grief. And those are all things that we all should feel as a result of our sin. Those are good emotional responses to the sin in our own lives. The problem comes when those feelings of guilt, they seem to hang around more and more and more. And the past sins that you've been forgiven of by Jesus, if you're a follower of his, those past sins and that guilt seem to cripple you. I'm going to pause just a second. If you're on the edges of rows, if you could slide in. We got people standing in the back looking for places to sit. So if you could kind of slide to the middle, that would be really, really helpful for us. So abrupt transition there. It's okay. We'll wait. It's a good thing that we have lots of people here. Good practice just to move to the center so people can get in on the outside, all right? So, but This guilt that we feel over our sin, it tends to cripple us. It tends to leave us weak and fatigued and burned out and worn out. And this morning, if that's you and you're exhausted because of the guilt that you feel over your past sins, number one, I want you to feel it this morning. But I don't want you to stay there. Because joy is available to you. Joy is available. When sin brings this weight and this heaviness to our lives, and it's painful and it leaves us weak and fragile and exhausted, I want you to know this morning that joy is available. So if that's you, joy is available to you this morning. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. Not a typical place we're going to talk about Jesus coming to earth. Nehemiah chapter 8, what we're going to talk about is joy despite guilt this morning. If you've been with us for, let's say, the past year, we actually went through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah earlier in the spring. So we preached through chapters 8 and 9 together. That was a huge chunk. And so we're just going to look at the first 12 verses of chapter 8 this morning, so we'll be able to dive in a little more deeply. So before we start reading, let me tell you what's going on in Nehemiah. So there's two books in your Bibles, one Ezra, one Nehemiah. Originally, they were one book written together. In this, it's the story of the people of God, and they're returning home because they've been in captivity to Babylon. And now they're getting to return home, and they return home in three waves. And those waves are marked by their leaders. And what happens is the first wave is led by this guy named Zerubbabel. All right? So name your next kid that. Okay? Zerubbabel. So Zerubbabel comes in and he's going to help the people rebuild the temple. Then Ezra comes in and he's going to renew the people around God's law. And then Nehemiah comes in and the walls of the city are completely broken apart, so he's going to rebuild the walls and rebuild the protection around the city. So the temple's rebuilt, the people are reestablished around the law, and then the walls are rebuilt. All that's done, moving in here into chapter 8. So let's look at Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to read verse 1 first. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So it says they gathered as one man. The only other time this comes up is in Ezra when they were about to rebuild the temple. They gathered as one man. So they had been in all these places and they come to gather together as one. And they're unified as one. And they're unified at the water gate. The water gate is going to lead into the city area. So you have the temple court set aside, but this is kind of where most of the action is happening within the walls is at the water gate. So it's a specific thing, and it's going to come up later in scripture as well. So you've got them, and they're coming in very unified at this point. So it says they were there into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe. So Ezra was a guy who copied the word of God so that it could be passed on to other people. So they were very trusted and respected individuals, scribes were. So they're going to copy it to make sure it's accurate. They knew the law really well. They knew the word of God really well, and they're going to copy it and keep passing it on. So they go to Ezra, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. Hey, Ezra, we want the word. We want God's word. Side note, is that the cry of your heart? Do you want God's word that much? They're going to their leader and saying, this is what we desire. Please give it to us. So he goes and he gets the book of the law of Moses that the Lord commanded Israel. So this is from the Lord. This is the Lord's words. The book of the law of Moses. What this is the first five books that we have in our Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So he's going to get those five books, the book of the law of Moses, and he's going to bring them and he's going to start reading them. So the book of the law of Moses was the history of God and his people. God created humanity. They rebelled. So God goes and this is a super, super brief summary. God's going to take and go to this guy named Abraham. I'm going to bless your family so that you can be a blessing to all the earth. I'm going to use your family to bless the whole world and to bring my glory everywhere among the nations. So that's what's going on here. So he's got humanity, sin, rebellion. Abraham, you're going to tell the world about my love and about my kindness and about my justice. Well, the people end up going to be slaves in Egypt, and God leads them out, and then they wander around, and he gives them laws, 613 laws. If you want to walk before me, these are the things you need to do. These are the things you need to follow. So if you're going to walk with God, this is what you need, how you need to operate. Well, they get excited about it, and then they fall off the wagon. They get excited about it and rededicate their lives, and it's a struggle. They get excited again, and it's a struggle. And it's this constant battle where there's this struggle and struggle of, I want what the Lord has for me, but I can't seem to live up to it. Some of you have that feeling every single day of your life. I want what the Lord has, but I can't seem to get it right. I can't seem to get it right. I can't seem to get it right. And ultimately, the book of the law of Moses ends with Moses saying, you're never going to get it right until your heart is transformed. You're never going to get it right until your heart is transformed. So when Ezra gets up to read from the law of the book of Moses, it's this story of God and his people and the law that they need to follow in order to walk before him. Let's jump to verse 2. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and all those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra gets up, and what we find in verses 2 and 3 is this overview, and then in verses 4 through 12, we're actually going to find the specific details of what happened, so you're going to kind of hear the same thing over. So Ezra stands up, and he begins to read, and there's men, and there's women, and anybody who could understand. So there's children there, and they're all in this square, and he's standing up, reading to them from this book, and it says, anybody that was there to understand. In these 12 verses, you're going to find the word understand or understood in verses 2, 3, 7, 8, and 12. The point of Ezra reading the law was not simply to read the law. It was to understand it. It was to understand it. The point of preaching God's word is not to just read from the Bible, but to understand what it's talking about. So, verse 3 there is saying, he read for a long time. He read from early in the morning, could be translated from the first light. When light comes up and the sun rose, the people were there ready to hear the word of God. And he read it, or potentially you're going to find out in a second, there were 13 guys around him. They read it until midday. Potentially 6 hours reading from God's word, trying to understand God's word. And here's the crazy thing. It says they were attentive. They were attentive to it for 6 hours. Some of you are like, you look back at that clock on those TVs, and about 10 minutes into my sermon, I see heads going back that way. 6 hours. Somebody got to knock down those TVs at that. So they were attentive. They're there and they're hanging on to every word that's being said. And it says in verses 4 and 5, and Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for this purpose. And beside him stood a bunch of people that I'm not going to read their names right now for my pride's sake. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. So they build this wooden platform, or it could be translated tower. There's this tower, there's this pulpit in the middle of all the people. There's no microphones and sound systems. Like, this is a guy reading from these scrolls, and as he reads from it, the people have to hear it. So they built this platform so that everybody could see him and hear what's going on. And it says, when he read, the people stood. Now some of you go, well, why don't we stand every time we read the word of God? Because in scripture, there are some things that are described and there are some things that are prescribed. A description is something, you're just describing something that happened in the past. Prescription is, I'm going to say, this happened in the past and it needs to happen forever. That's not what's going on in this passage of scripture. This is just describing the way it was done then. Is it wrong to stand up in honor of God's word? No. Is it wrong to sit down and listen to God's word? No, because you could stand up and not honor the Lord at all because you don't care about what's being read, right? So it's not about, oh, this is how we need to do it forever. It's just describing what happened during this time. So the people stood up. And because they cared. Because you stand up when significant things happen, you jump to your feet. You go to a sporting event. Your team does something great. What do? Do you just sit there going, yay? No, you jump to your feet. Yeah, this is awesome. Or you go to the concert and like there's the lame band before the people you paid money for, you probably just sit there, right? But then when the person you paid money for comes out, you stand to your feet because something significant is happening. The people of God were saying there's something significant happening because in their context, they've been apart for so long and now the temple's been rebuilt. They're being personally rebuilt around God's law. The walls have been rebuilt. And now they're coming together and it's a significant thing and they want to hear from the Lord. Verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Ezra goes, he says, he blessed the Lord, and he says, the great God. The point wasn't the scrolls that Ezra was reading from. It was the God who had said the words that were written down on the scrolls. He was the center of attention that day. The Lord was the center of attention. We don't show up on a Sunday morning so that the band or a preacher can be the center of attention. That's awful. If we don't lift up the Lord, we're missing it. The Lord has to be the center of attention in our gatherings. So how did they respond? They said, amen, which means I agree. I agree with what's being said. So they bowed their heads. They put their faces to the ground. They were humbled. When they heard about their great God and they heard about their rebellion, they were humbled. And then it says they worshiped because they responded to the greatness of God. If I were to summarize their responses, it would be they were in awe and fear of the Lord. And they were saying, I agree and I'm humbled by the greatness of God. I agree and I'm humbled by the greatness of God. That's the people. That's their response to the word of God. In your own personal life, is that your response to the word of God? Or is it, this is just what I do on a Sunday. One ear out the other. I don't really care. That's not how the people of God were operating here in Nehemiah. When you read the word of God, just Bible reading tip for you, if you're going, I don't know how to approach the Bible, what should I do, how should I do it? When you're reading the Bible, a question you can always ask is, what is this saying about God? Because we tend to go to the scripture like we do a high school yearbook. You know, when you get your yearbook, where do you go first? You go to try to find your picture in it, right? That's how we, you know you do it, I do it too, right? Where did I get in the book? And that's how we approach the Bible sometimes. Where can I find myself? And the Bible isn't about you. The Bible is about God. So go to the Word of God going, what does this say about God? Now verses 7 and 8. All right, verse 7. Another list of 13 names, all right? It says, they helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. So earlier you had a list of 13 guys. Those were standing on this big wooden platform with Ezra. More than likely, it was not only Ezra reading for 6 hours, but they probably kind of took turns. Now there's another group of 13 people. They are the Levites. They're the people that are helping the people in the congregation understand what's being read. Now, Ezra wasn't preaching, he was just reading, but other people were coming alongside those people to help them understand what's going on. And it says, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly. They made it distinct, or section by section. The word we have there is an earlier term for the word paragraph. So it seems like as Ezra's reading, there's these group of Levites among the people, and they're gathering them saying, hey, let me explain this, kind of paragraph by paragraph, section by section, what's going on, so that the people would understand the reading. It says they did that clearly, and they gave the sense, they gave the meaning. The point of preaching isn't just to read again. The point is to understand what's going on, to explain the scriptures to the people. So that's what's happening here. Preaching without explanation isn't helpful. But these people are understanding what's going on. And they had some appropriate responses. And we're going to see some more of that. And we're about to see what an inappropriate response to the Word of God is, though. All right, let's look at verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, so Nehemiah enters the scene, and the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. So Nehemiah steps in and rebukes them for their response. You go, wait a second, like that's their own response. Isn't that okay? And Nehemiah goes, stop weeping, stop mourning. This day is holy. This shows up 3 times in this passage. This is the holy day. This is a holy day to the Lord. This is about the Lord, because they had been making it about themselves. Why were the people weeping? Why were the people weeping? Because this is what the law does. In Galatians 5, we find out that the purpose of the law was for our transgressions, to show us that we fall short. When you or I or the people of God, the Israelites, come up against 613 laws, you know what it does? It shows us that we can't fulfill it. Very quickly, we all should realize, I can't pull that off. That's what the law does, because we encounter a holy God. And when we encounter a holy God, and then when we see how short we fall, that's why we fall on our faces and we're humble before the Lord. And we weep and we mourn and we experience godly grief and sorrow and guilt over our sin, because our God is holy. And that's what they were doing. Conviction and confession and repentance should come from encountering the law of God. And in chapter 9, we're not going to go there, but in chapter 9, there is significant confession that takes place. So it's not like Nehemiah is just saying, don't ever do this. Because guilt and conviction are appropriate responses, but they're appropriate temporary responses. Guilt is an appropriate temporary response. See, these people were weeping because they realized how short they fell. They're comparing their sin to a holy, perfect, righteous God. When we stand before the Lord one day, we can't go, well, we're better than the terrorist. We're better than the murderer. That's not who you're being compared to. And if you go, well, if I stand before the God, I'm far worse than grandma, you know, like I'm standing. If we start looking this way, we're going to miss it, because when you stand before the Lord, your righteous works or your unrighteousness will be compared to a perfect, holy, and righteous God. And that's when we all fall short. Every single one of us, we fall short. When the people of God, through the Word of God, encounter the Holy Spirit, conviction will come. So why is there this command not to mourn and weep here? Why would Nehemiah go, today's the holy day, don't do this anymore? Because what's going on in this context right after this, we're not going to read it, is something called the Feast of Booths, all right? I said feast, my like southern accent came out, and I said the Feast of Booths, and it sounded like I said the Feast of Booze earlier. So somebody corrected me. Hey, you should probably say the Feast of Booths, all right? So, or it could be called the Feast of Tabernacles. This is an incredible, major, major celebration that's happening. There were these different feasts and festivals set up for the people of God to remember how great God was for them and to them. And so this feast is where everybody left their houses, and for about a week they went out and lived in tents. And they did this to remember how God had provided for them when they were coming out of Egypt and they were wandering around in the wilderness for many, 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 many years. Even in their wandering, God provided day after day after day after day. He never gave up on them, even in their wandering. Never, ever gave up. He continued to provide. So in this feast, they're celebrating God's provision and how amazing God was. What would happen is, on a daily basis, the priest would go through the water gate, all right? So that's why it's important. So he would go through the water gate, and he would go to the original spring where Jerusalem's original source of water came from. He would go there, he would get water. He would come back in. As he came through the gate, trumpets went off. People started screaming because they remembered the Lord's provision. An incredible celebration. And then he would go to the altar, and he would pour it over the altar. And people would go crazy because they remembered the Lord. That's the kind of feast and celebration. That's the context that we're reading this. And that's the context that the people are hearing the law in. This feast is going on or about to happen. One Israelite sage, this is not in the scripture, but another just in history, he said this: whoever has never seen the celebrations of the festival of water libation, so where the water is poured out over the altar, has never experienced true joy in life. If you've never seen this, you've missed out on all joy in life. That's how amazing, amazing this celebration was. Wouldn't it be a shame to spoil such a celebration with untimely lamentation? Wouldn't it be a shame that when you're supposed to be celebrating all that God is, how holy he is, how he's provided, how he's been your protector, wouldn't it be a shame to just be stuck on our faces, wallowing in the guilt of our own sin because we've made it about us, when this whole time it never was about us? And even in your sin, it's about the grace and mercy of God and not about your sin. It's about your Savior, yet we've made it about our sin. What a shame if that's how we operate. What a shame if we go through the Christmas season and all people still see is guilt-laden, weak, fragile, exhausted individuals from the shame of their sin. Wouldn't that be a shame? When the people around us could be seeing us joyful because we have a Savior that stepped in and was gracious and merciful to us in our sin. Lament. It's not a word we use very often at all. It was a word used often in the scriptures. There's a whole book, right? Lamentations. It's written about lament. It's for us to sit in our sin and to consider our sin. To sit in the sins of others and to feel the weight of that sin. Feel the weight of the sins of our nation. Feel the weight of the sin of our forefathers. Lamenting is a good thing. It's an appropriate response. It is an inappropriate permanent response, though. Lamenting should not last forever. So if someone says to you, you need to just lament, and we need to lament over these sins forever. No, no, no. Lament over those sins, yes. Forever, no. Because then we're stuck in the midst of our sin and we forget our Savior who's given us hope in the midst of that sin. Ecclesiastes 3 says there's a time to live, there's a time to die. And it goes on to say there's a time to weep, there's a time to laugh, there's a time to mourn, and there's a time to dance. There's a season. There's a season that we should mourn and grieve over our sin. Absolutely. And there's also a season and a time that we're joyful because of our Savior. Some of you know Christmas Carol. Most of you, I don't know, some of you, pretty much all of you would know the Christmas Carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, right? Hark the Herald Angels Sing is one of the most like theologically rich Christmas carols. In the third verse that we don't always sing, it says, Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Hail the Son of Righteousness. That's a reference to Malachi 4:2. And in Malachi, you've got people who are really struggling and they're waiting for the day of the Lord. And it says, just know that there's a Son of Righteousness coming. It's not S-O-N, it's actually S-U-N, all right? Son of Righteousness, because there's darkness over the people. But the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ, he's going to rise. And in the midst of that gloom and darkness, there is a sun that's rising. So we don't stay stuck in our guilt forever because of our past sins, because the Son of Righteousness is rising. That is what we celebrate. That's how we have joy. That's Jesus. And if we want to put Jesus on display in our lives, we display the Son of Righteousness. Righteousness not gained by our own works. Righteousness gained through the work of Christ on the cross. Guys, sustained guilt stifles joy. Sustained guilt stifles joy. Let's look at verse 10. Then he said to them, go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. He goes, get off your faces. Pick your head up. Go eat the fat. Go eat good food. Go drink good wine. And for those people who can't prepare the feast like that, go help them. This isn't about you anymore. This is about God and other people. That was what Jesus said. You could sum up the whole law. How? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law. When someone encounters the law, that's how it's all summed up. And they've encountered the law that day, and he goes, stop. It's not about you anymore. It never was about you. Go make it about Jesus and other people. He says, go celebrate. Why? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord. God's good given pleasure is available to you. And it's your strength. It's your stronghold. It's God's joy in saving you and protecting you and restoring you, rescuing you. God's joy is your strength when you can't live up. When the law says, when you encounter the law and you fall on your knees and you fall on your face before the Lord and you go, I can't pull this off. God goes, no, you can't. But I can, and I did, through my son Jesus. I sent him to this earth to live among you, to live a perfect life, only to be murdered on a cross, not because of his sins, because he didn't sin, but because of your sins. So when you can't live up, Jesus died and paid for those sins. And then he rose from the dead 3 days later to give you new life. The joy of the Lord, it can only come from God. That's your strength to live up. That's it. In Matthew chapter 11, it's not going to be on screen, but in Matthew 11, listen to what Jesus says. This is in the context of a bunch of people, Pharisees, who were putting a lot of laws on the people. If you want to follow Jesus, you got to do these things. And it was burdensome. And then in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28-30, maybe I'll get there in a second. This is Jesus talking. Remember, your people are weighted down by the law. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When the weight of the law is so heavy, Jesus goes, "Come to me. My burden and my yoke are light and easy." The joy of the Lord is your strength. There's hope. I don't know what your past sins are. I don't really want to know. You don't want to know what my past sins are. But I know if we just sit in those sins forever and sit in that guilt and that sorrow forever, we're missing Jesus, our Savior. Joy is available despite your guilt. And I'm not saying to minimize your sin. I'm actually saying maximize your sin. Feel the full weight of your sin, because when you feel the full weight of your sin, you're going to realize how great your Savior is. So don't minimize your sin. Maximize your sin, because it's going to maximize the Savior. Sustained guilt stifles joy by focusing on ourselves rather than our Savior. Sustained guilt stifles joy by focusing on ourselves rather than our Savior. Wallowing in our past sins will not lead you to joy. Perpetual guilt will lead you to no joy. Jesus being the provision for your sin and the protector of your soul and the fulfillment of the law, that's where joy comes. Sustained guilt ends up being self-pity and self-centered. Don't stay there, guys, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's see how it finishes, verses 11 and 12. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. They understood the words that were proclaimed to them, and they lived differently as a result of it. Will that be you today? You don't have to be stuck in the guilt of your sin forever, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. This morning, we're going to take communion in a second. We've talked all about Jesus. And what I want you to do, I don't know what the Lord's doing in your own heart. Maybe you're thinking about those sins. Maybe you're thinking about a sin from last night. Maybe you're thinking about a sin from 20 years ago. I hope you feel the weight of that sin this morning. But even more than that, I hope you feel the grace and mercy of your Savior this morning. And when we take communion, we remember that Jesus died for us, that his body was broken, that his blood was shed for us. Because he loves us and longs to extend grace and mercy to us. Before we take communion this morning, there's somebody in our church that they wrote a little poem, and made a little video about it. But it talks all about Nehemiah 8. And we thought it would be best to show that to you after you heard the word explained to you. So as you listen to the words of this poem, and then as you prepare your heart, consider your sin, but consider even more the grace and mercy of Jesus this morning. Let's pray. God, God, I'm humbled by your grace. God, we don't deserve this. On our best day, our good works are like filthy rags to you. We are unrighteous apart from Jesus. But thank you that in Jesus we become the righteousness of God. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who's struggling with sustained guilt. I pray that you would lift their eyes to their Savior this morning, and they would experience true joy. God, may help us to be a people marked by our joy and not just by our guilt. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Exiled ones of God now gathered, safe found home within the walls, called by scribe God's word to ponder, reading from his holy law. Hours standing, listening, hearing, story penetrating hearts with mix of joy and sorrow feeling. Convictions struck the inmost parts of people understanding message, filled with wonder, awe, and fear, recognizing sins of parents and sting of sins of self still here. Oh, the depths of guilt and sorrow welling up, such pain and woe. Introspection, wailing, weeping, much regret, despair they show, till priest declares to let it go. For now's the time of feast, not fasting. Set aside the grief and shame. Lift your voice in true rejoicing, raising up an offering. Give to widow, give to stranger, poor and needy, fatherless. Sacrifice with praise and portion, heeding law and faithfulness. Share this word of one who brings strength to body, mind, and soul. Live with purpose, hope this season. Overflowing joy, behold.